Today's message is one of wonder and awe, and I'm so happy to be here for this message. Adam's origin. The key verse is Proverbs chapter 8, verse 31. Quote, my delights were with the sons of Adam. Our first scripture is to be found in the ancient book of Job, chapter 20. And take a look at verse number 4. I do encourage you to follow along in your own Bibles. It gives us the rehearsal we need to effectively share the reason for the hope that lies within us. The hope that each and every one of us will have a good end. That with respect to directions. No, not this one. Not this one. I'm making the sign of the Roman emperor when he passed on the fate of a gladiator defeated in battle. But this one. Our direction is upward, not downward. The word destination is in the word destiny. And Job is said to be as old as the materials that Moses and the high priest put together in the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. The account of Adam and the fall. One of Job's friends, Zophar the Naamathite, is making the point, quote, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite, but for a moment, unquote. And he, Zophar the Naamathite, is saying this has always been true all the way back to way back. Let us read together in unison out of Job chapter 20, verse number 4. Knowest thou not this of old, since man was placed upon earth? Quote, since Adam was placed upon earth, unquote. To what point of time is Zophar referring? Can we get a witness? Let's go to Genesis chapter 2, verse number 8. When did God do this? When did God place man upon earth? When did God put Adam here? We're in Genesis chapter 2. Let us read together in unison verse number 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Quote, there he put the Adam whom he had formed. Does the scripture picture of the potter and the clay source from Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 and 8? And God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And Adam became a living soul, verse 7. We just read verse 8. How do we know of a surety we have that point in time to which Zophar referred? Is surety one of the names of Jesus? Does verse 8 say, there he put the Adam whom he had formed? The Hebrew verb, number 7760, assume and seem, translated put in Genesis, is the same Hebrew verb translated placed in Job chapter 20, verse 4. The same verb. Scroll down to verse 15 in Genesis chapter 2. The Holy Spirit repeats part of verse 8 here in verse 15 to keep us from losing track through verses 9 through 14. Let us recite together out of Genesis chapter number 2, verse number 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. The concept that God took Adam from another place to place him, quote-unquote, upon earth, and, quote-unquote, put him in the garden, is expressed equally in both Hebrew and English. Let's go to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. That's all the way forward, as most of you know, in the scriptures commonly called the New Testament. If you could, please stand. We have a custom here at Fellowship of God's Covenant People. We stand in honor and in awe of the Word of God and its capital A author. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 16. In verses 13 through 16, the pronouns all and they and these refer to Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, and us, who, by virtue of being born from above, are their called and chosen descendants. Classmates, would you let me take the odd-numbered verses? Would you respond with the even-numbered verses? We're in Hebrews chapter 11. I read first verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Thank you. Please be seated. Look back to verse number 13. We are, quote, strangers and pilgrims on the earth, unquote. Look at verse 14. We, quote, unquote, seek a country. Greek word number 3968, patris, which has the seminal meaning of fatherland. Look at verse 15. We, quote, might have had opportunity to have returned, unquote. Can we return to somewhere we have never been? Look at verse 16. We, quote, unquote, desire a better country. And where is that, quote, unquote, better country? Quote, unquote, that is an heavenly. Quote, God hath prepared for them a city, unquote. Let's go to Revelation. Last book on God's library shelf, Revelation chapter 21. Take a look at verse number 2. And from where will that city come? From where? Let us read together out of Revelation chapter 21 in unison. Verse number 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Does, quote, the holy city, unquote, come down, quote, from God out of heaven, unquote? Did Adam come from the heavenlies? Did he? The first time I heard that question was from a sermon preached by Pastor Jerry in my home church, Christian Reformed Fellowship. I was startled. In his younger days, Pastor Jerry was famous for a photographic memory of the scriptures. He could expound for 2 hours, completely maxing out a 90-minute cassette tape. All that from a half page of notes jotted down on the eve of assembly. Let's go to John. The Gospel of John, the fourth Gospel, chapter 10, verse number 30. I was used to the fact he always had the scriptures for every theme, issue, or subject matter in the Bible. We're looking in the book of John, chapter 10, at verse number 30. Let us recite, brothers and sisters, in unison, verse number 30. I and my Father are one. We know from our familiarity with the Scriptures, this is Jesus speaking. One of the marks of a Christian is his belief in the invisible. A Christian understands from the Scriptures that when Adam fell, he fell from immortality down unto mortality, resulting in a loss of sight so great there is an entire realm that is now, barring divine intervention, invisible to him. We call it the invisible realm. Jacob's ladder is a very well-known case in point. Jacob laid his head down to rest on a pillar of stone for a pillow. God opened the invisible realm to him. He saw, as it were, a ladder extending out of the visible heaven down unto the earth, with angels ascending up into heaven out of sight and angels descending down out of heaven unto the earth. Put a mark in John chapter 10. We're going to be coming back. Let's go to Genesis chapter 28. In Genesis chapter 28, God spoke to Jacob from above the top of the ladder. God confirmed the promises made unto Abraham and Isaac, unto Jacob our father. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 28. We're looking at verse number 17. What Jacob said is very telling. Let us read together out of Genesis chapter 28 in unison, verse 17. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Quote, this is the gate of heaven. Do we, in science fiction movies, now call that a stargate? A lesser-known witness to the invisible realm is the Tower of Babel. Huh? Yeah. What was that Tower of Babel? Let's go to Genesis chapter 11, verse number 4. Is this a lesser-known witness to the invisible realm because of our ignorance and failing to apply this well-known statute of Bible study to the Scriptures? Quote, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 8:3 and Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4. We are in Genesis chapter 11. Let us recite together in unison verse number 4. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Quote, a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, unquote. If God had not intervened on the plains of Shinar, would the one world, one language, Adam kind have succeeded in engineering an unauthorized, quote-unquote, heaven's gate for the wicked angels between the invisible and visible realms? Even our musical heritage testifies to the creation-wrenching effect of Adam's fall that separated heaven and earth. The Christian hymn, This Is My Father's World, containing the beautiful poetry of composer Malte de Bapcop, has this memorable last line in the last verse. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one. Let's go back to John chapter 10, verses 31 through 36. We're going back to John chapter 10. Hopefully you left your marker there. May we stand once again in honor of the Word of God. We'll be reading verses 31 through 36. Classmates, let me take the odd-numbered verses. Would you please, you're my classmates in God's classroom, would you please respond with the even-numbered verses? I read first out of John chapter 10, verse number 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I shewed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou being a man makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God? Thank you. Please be seated. Quote, I said, ye are gods, unquote. Look back to verse 34. Quote, is it not written in your law, unquote. Where does that come from? Where do we find that? Where do we find, quote, I said, ye are gods, unquote. Book of Psalms. Yes, Joe. Let's go to the 82nd Psalm. Pastor Jerry taught many times that the words of the Lord, the 12th Psalm, were written for the purpose of hanging accurate pictures in the picture galleries of our minds. Does the 82nd Psalm picture the invisible realm? Look at verse 1. Let us read together out of the 82nd Psalm in unison, verse number 1. A psalm of Asaph. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. Who is, quote unquote, the congregation of the mighty, unquote? Are they, quote unquote, the gods? And where is God standing when, quote unquote, he judgeth among the gods? The verbs to stand and to judge are in the present tense. Hello? This is not a past event. This is an event that is happening right now. Does the omnipresence of God dictate those verbs are still in the present tense today? Is this picture still just as true today as it was when Asaph, under divine inspiration, composed the psalm? I always like the honesty that's in music. When it comes to book publishing, you're an author. But if you put together some music, you're called a composer, under direction of the capital A author. Isn't that nice? Look at verse 6 in the 82nd Psalm. And who are, quote unquote, the gods, small g? Let us read together in unison out of the 82nd Psalm, verse number 6. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. Is this where, quote unquote, written in your law is found? Was Jesus in John 10 quoting from the 82nd Psalm? Are you the small g God? Are you children of the Most High? Let us read together in verse number 7. But ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Is ye you? Hello? Can small g, quote unquote, gods, quote unquote, die like men? Quote unquote, men is the translation of Hebrew 1:20, Adam, to show blood in the face, hello. Do all Adam kind die like beasts? Do all Adam kind fall like one of the princes? What is the domain over which princes rule called? What is the King James English word for the domain over which princes rule? Anybody? Have we all heard of principalities? Who now rules most of the principalities on earth? Do the wicked archangels rule most of those principalities? Do the wicked angels want the worship? Do they want the power? Do they hate Adam Kine with a nasty, ornery, venal, vicious, and wicked hatred that most people with a conscience find hard to understand? Was Adam given dominion? No joke, right? Did Adam abdicate the throne of dominion when he fell? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, looking at verses 3 and 4. Are power vacuums the quickest vacuums to refill? Classmates, let me read the odd-numbered verse, verse 3, and would you please respond with verse number 4? This is a responsive reading. I read first verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Why do the scriptures call, quote-unquote, the accuser of the brethren, the adversary, and Satan, the small g, quote-unquote, God of this world? Is it because Adam was the small g God of this world until the devil took the throne of dominion? Let's go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Is the battle a pitched battle? This verse heralds Christ's triumph at Mount Calvary. Let us read together out of Colossians chapter number 2 in unison, verse 15. And having spoiled principalities, he made a shew of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Was Satan tricked at the hill of the skull? Was he bamboozled? What if he decided not to put Jesus to death? Where would we be today? Did he understand the dual nature of Christ? There's a constellation in the heavens called Gemini. It's known as the twins, Castor and Pollux. It's talked about in Acts chapter 28. Why would Paul and Luke be discussing an image on the front of the ship that rescued them, took them off the island of Malta after they were marooned there for 3 months during the winter storms? Why would that come up as a subject of conversation? Were those twins Cain and Abel? Are the scriptures of God ambiguous in some cases? Is it ambiguity that also had the secret meaning of Christ's dual nature, twin nature? 100% very man of very man, and 100% very God of very God. Does this mean Satan and all his unholy horde were used as the instruments of their own doom on the hill of the skull? Is this where our musical heritage serves us well again, known unto many of us as the James Owen Collins composition, "The Battle Belongs to the Lord"? Boy, he sure took it, didn't he? And Colossians 2:15 just showed us the triumph of Christ on Mount Calvary. Is this triumph the triumph of one who created to make us? Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Do we know him as well as he knows us? We're in Colossians chapter number 1. Let us read together in unison verse number 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Does a thought ever occur to us that the devil and all his unholy horde were messing with the wrong guy? Let's go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath given unto us. Behold what manner of love the Father hath given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God. Sing with me. Behold what manner of love the Father hath given unto us. Behold what manner of love the Father hath given unto us. That we should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God. The triunity. One more time. Behold what manner of love the Father hath given unto us. Behold what manner of love the Father hath given unto us. That we should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. What a promise. What a realized promise. May we stand in awe of our Father God, who has set these words down for our exhortation, for our learning, for our understanding. Classmates, let me take verse 1. Would you please respond with verse number 2? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it kneweth him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Thank you. Please be seated. Let's go to the end time prophet Hosea. First chapter, verse number 10. Was this prophesied before that this would happen? After Calvary, would the Comforter come, bestowing Christ in us the hope of glory? It's in Colossians. Giving us born from above, making us new creations / creatures. New creations, new creatures. Let us read together out of Hosea chapter 1 in unison, verse number 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Romans. Let's go to Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 8, verse 14. Can we get another witness? Can we get another witness? Romans chapter 8, let us recite together in unison, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Let's go to John. The Gospel of John, the fourth Gospel. Chapter 1. Look at verse 12. How can we be led by, quote unquote, the Spirit of God? Let us read together out of John chapter 1, in unison, verse number 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Not only does the Holy Spirit have convicting power, he gives us the power to do what we can't do. Is that a picture of outright rescue? Quote, to them gave he power. Let's go to Romans chapter 9, verse 4. How many ways does God tell us about this? Does he tell us in just enough ways so that we can get the point? Romans chapter 9, verse 4. By what name is the doctrine of the sonship of God's people known? Let us read together in unison out of Romans chapter 9, verse number 4. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? What is, quote unquote, the adoption? And why is it mentioned first before the glory or resurrection and before the covenants and the giving of the law, the service or ministry of God, or even the promises? Why is it mentioned first? Let's go to Galatians chapter 4. We'll look at verse number 5. Would another witness from the Scriptures help reference us on this matter? Or to ask this in another way, does Scripture interpret Scripture? Why should we be stuck with man's interpretation? Let us read together out of Galatians chapter number 4 in unison, verse number 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Quote, the adoption of sons, unquote. Was Adam the son of God? Did Adam and the woman have God as their father? Let us look at the third gospel, Luke chapter 1. We'll do verse 23, and then we'll do verse 38. Verse 23 sets the pattern for what is revealed in this, a genealogy of Jesus Christ. Let us read together first verse 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, etc., etc. We read verse 23 first because this verse sets the repeating pattern that concludes in verse 38. Let us read together in unison verse 38. Which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Quote, which was the son of God, unquote. Quote, was, unquote. Was Adam being the son of God a was and not an is? Did Adam sin and lose sonship in the fall? How tragic was that? That's a categorical disaster. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus, a ruler in Israel? Back to the fourth gospel, the gospel of John, this time chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 9 and 10. Do we recall the bewilderment of Nicodemus when Jesus told him, quote, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, John chapter 3, verse 3. And Jesus repeated, quote, a man cannot enter into the kingdom of God, John 3, 5. And repeated, quote, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again, John chapter 3, verse 7. We're looking at verses 9 and 10 in John chapter 3. Jesus says something to Nicodemus that is not commonly well studied. Classmates, let me read verse 9. Would you respond with verse number 10? We're in John chapter 3. I read first verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? For those of you sitting in uncushioned pews right now, right about now, the wood is rising hard to meet your seat bones. And I want to finish before you do. I only have time for two quick hints at how on how Nicodemus, quote, a master of Israel, unquote, could and should know, quote, unquote, these things. First, Israel's festival cycle from Passover feast unto tabernacles is a 9-month cycle, indicating the plan of salvation brings the children to, quote, unquote, born again, born from above. Second, the Holy Spirit post Calvary in the hill of the skull, now having power not possessed under the old covenant, now possessed under the new covenant, confers sonship. Paul, who calls himself the least of the apostles, ratifies, quote, this mystery among the Gentiles, unquote, when he writes Colossians 1:27, quote, Christ in you, the hope of glory, unquote, to what does, quote, unquote, glory most usually refer? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. The Apostle Peter has a second witness to, quote, unquote, born again. The end of verse 22 reads, quote, love one another with a pure heart fervently. Let us read together in unison verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Does this remind us of Paul, 1 Corinthians 15:50, who wrote, quote, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. What must occur between, quote unquote, this corruptible putting on, quote unquote, incorruption? Must something happen? Did we just hear, quote, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption? When we are, quote unquote, born from above, must this corruptible put on incorruption? And once we put on incorruption, can incorruption ever become corruptible again? And now that we are born from above, is our legal standing in heaven, quote unquote, children of the Most High? Does this mean right now that God has returned sonship to us? Is it any wonder the adoption appears first in the list of things pertaining only to Israel? Let's go to the book of Proverbs to finish. Proverbs chapter number 8. How far does Adam's origin go back? Way back? Or way, way back? Who is, quote unquote, me in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22? May we stand one more time in honor of the awesome Word of God, to recite responsively verses 22 through 31. Classmates, would you begin with verse 22, and I will respond with the odd-numbered verses. You have verse number 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. when there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Read with me verse 31. Rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of Adam. Thank you. Please be seated. Quote, my delights were with the sons of Adam, unquote. In all my experiences, after I returned to the Bible July the 4th, 1982, the only preaching I have ever had on these verses was from Pastor Jerry of Christian Reformed Fellowship. I still find this scripture wonderful in the sense that this scripture fills me full of wonder. Are you willing to share with me your impressions and questions on this responsive reading? Who is me in verse 22? The Lord possessed me in what? In the beginning of his way? Does that remind you of what Jesus said? I am the way and the truth and the life. Who is I in verse 23? I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. Who is me? Who is I? Who is the composer of the book of Proverbs in the first part? There are proverbs from other people added to the book of Proverbs. Yeah, King Solomon. God appeared to King Solomon twice, which is why God was a little bit hurt when he spent time with some outlandish women and told him so. Quote, my delights were with the sons of Adam. I used to think that me, in verse 22, was Jesus Christ. I used to think that I, in verse 23, was Jesus Christ. But I kept bumping up against the scripture. I and my Father are one. How can Jesus Christ be predated by the Father when I and my Father are one? Do we have our thinking caps on? Who's me? The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way. Sarah says Adam. Could it be that Adam is the most ancient of people in all of creation? How is it that we don't remember what Solomon was shown in Proverbs chapter 8? And yet, we can see it if we're serious students of the scriptures. Could it be that Adam is the most ancient people among all peoples in creation? How far back is way, way back? How far back do we go? I and my Father are one. And we can see from Ephesians and Colossians that God was in the beginning using mediationship with creation. He used Jesus Christ to create all things. The Father and the Son do not predate each other. They're one. And when Christ accomplished the works of salvation on Mount Calvary, on the hill of the skull, that turned the Holy Spirit loose. When Christ rose from the grave, did he rise as the firstborn son of the resurrection? Is he called the second Adam? Is he also called the last Adam? Every title and every name given us in Scripture shows what God and the Son and the Holy Spirit can and will do. Every title that rebel angel has ever had, Satan, the devil, the serpent, the dragon, shows us how he operates, what he does, shows his rebellion, shows what he used to be till iniquity was found in him. Names, titles are important. They show us what the cast of characters do in the greatest play in all of creation. Why do you think plays are so popular? There's something in us that appreciates a good story. And this one's a whopper of a story. Who and what are we? Could we be the oldest, most ancient people in all creation, among all other peoples? You are my classmates in God's classroom. I have to leave this as a question with you. None of us are here today under our own power. We were called to be here.